We are continuing our topic on the Holy Spirit, and today we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit in worship. And I want to start off with a qualification. We talk a lot in Reformed circles about the ordinary means of grace, which means that we believe that God meets with us in the worship service, and that is the prime means. The primary means by which we are strengthened in Christ. We come together and God is especially with us. But we call it the ordinary means, which means usually, but not necessarily. In other words, God is not restricted to these means. Now, that's important to say, especially now, right? With COVID and we have a number of people home. I don't want to explain this and give anyone the impression, well, then I'm not receiving the benefits of the Holy Spirit because I can't be in the assembly. Because though God ordinarily uses something, he's not bound by that. He will do what needs to be done. And some of the ways we talk about worship, we do it in the without thinking of the context of modern Western society. So, you know, there was a time when a woman would have a baby, and that would mean about 6 months before she could bring her baby to church. And I'm talking a couple hundred years ago. Or there is a time if you got sick, you were out a good while because there is no means to get better except getting better over time. So people would have to miss a good amount of worship if they had something fairly serious, even something like a fever or dysentery or other things. So sometimes, when we, or even think of Paul's day, if you were a businessman or a businesswoman and you sold things, often you would have to go across the sea and you sold your product somewhere else. Well, how long would it take to cross the Aegean Sea? It would take a while. What if there's a storm and then you have to stuck somewhere on an island, which happened to Apostle Paul, of course. Then you have to wait out the winter and there may not be a local church there. And so circumstances would be in life that you couldn't always be every Sunday at a worship service. So I don't want to give the impression, well, there's no Holy Spirit for you because God is only here. So with that qualification, let's look then at our notes that we see throughout the Bible that God's Spirit is with us in two ways. There's a sense we can say God's Spirit is everywhere, because God is everywhere. But in a other sense, God does have a localized presence that is unique, even while at the same time he's everywhere. And we certainly see that in the tabernacle temple. So, for example, in Exodus 40, somebody read that. So Psalm 19 says the glory of the Lord is where? Everywhere. It's all creation displays the glory of the Lord. But even while that is true in a general sense, notice the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle. Now there's a unique, localized presence of God that is not the same. The cloud didn't fill the whole world, did it? It just filled the tabernacle. That's God's glory, cloud, presence, his Spirit presence. And then in the temple, we see the same thing. Second Chronicles, somebody read that. So both the tabernacle and the temple had this special presence of God. Where else in the Old Testament do we see the unique, special presence of God that's different than simply being everywhere? In the Old Testament, Mount Sinai, right? It says God is on Mount Sinai. Now, of course, God is everywhere on every mountain, but in unique sense, God appears on Mount Sinai, and that's where the assembly was. So in the New Testament, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is in each Christian. Everywhere you go, you have the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, there's a centralized, unique presence of the Spirit when God's people gather for their worship gatherings. And so 1 Corinthians 5:4, who wants that one? So in a unique way, when you assemble, not only Paul says, I'm with you in spirit, but the power of the Lord is uniquely there in the assembly. Hebrews 2, 11 and 12. This is an astounding verse. This is the Psalms looking ahead. Jesus is speaking in the Psalms saying, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing your praises. So think of it. When we are singing hymns to God, Jesus, by his Spirit, is here with us singing. Isn't that something to think about? Jesus sings with us by the Holy Spirit in praises to God. 1 Corinthians 3. So he's not speaking of you individually, that you're each a temple. Here it's you together, that God's Spirit is present. And that's what he's trying to explain to them. Do you not know, as you assemble, that you are God's temple? And if the Old Testament, the cloud filled that temple, then even more the reality that the Spirit is present in a unique way in the assembly. And if you seek to destroy God's people through whatever means, then God will destroy you. He has zeal for his temple. And so we say then that in the worship assembly, when we gather, God's Spirit is present in a unique way that he's not present in other contexts, just like we saw in the temple. That doesn't mean he's not in you when you're not here. It just means there's a unique presence of God. And certainly that was true in Mount Sinai, right? God was uniquely with Israel present right there. That wasn't true for the rest of the week. And so the third point then is God's Spirit saves and sanctifies through the preaching of the gospel. And that's the public preaching of the gospel in the gathering, in the assembly. So Galatians 3, 1 through 5, sort of different verses from that passage. So notice first, the first verse is that Jesus is publicly portrayed as crucified. That means he's being held up in the preaching of the word as crucified. That's what publicly portrayed is referring to. And so Paul asked him, did you receive the Spirit? Not only initially if you're not a Christian, but did you grow in the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing the gospel as he's publicly portrayed as crucified? Does he provide you with the Spirit by the works of the law or by coming and hearing the gospel? Notice the hearing with faith. And then 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 21. Some translations say the foolishness of preaching. So the idea is we are being saved. That's being sanctified and we grow in our salvation through the preaching of the word. And that's where the Spirit is then sanctifying us. And so I'm already at our conclusion, but we're going to spend time on these problems. God's redeemed people gather in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And he gifts each one to help the body, whether in their singing, their words to one another of encouragement, their love, and their service. The Spirit also uses the preached word to save and sanctify. And so the worship assembly is the foretaste of heaven. The new heavens and earth, we will be in the presence of God's Spirit in a way we haven't. This is where we taste that. The Spirit is here. It's like we're anticipating little heavens every week because the Spirit of the age to come is here already sanctifying us and uniting us, growing us in Christ. So there is something special and unique about the gathered assembly. And it doesn't mean if you miss a Sunday, you have less of the Holy Spirit. It means normally, that's why we say normal or the ordinary. This is the means God uses for his people. And that also instructs us to take the worship assembly very seriously, right? So it's not a bad idea, instead of watching the news right before you come to church and thinking of worldly things, to actually pray for God to use. You're about to enter the presence of the Holy Spirit. So think about that, pray, read a little bit. Don't take it real casually like, oh, it's just sort of a formality on Sundays. We're doing something. We're entering into the presence of God in a unique way. So the modern view tends to be, why do I need church? I can just God's with me anywhere, everywhere. That's not the biblical view, is it? All right, that's the theology. Now we're going to get to the problems, but let me stop. Are there any questions on the theology? All right, you're already there. That was easy. Here are the problems, some of them. Why this becomes difficult. In a consumeristic society, we think we can evaluate the Spirit's presence by worship styles. It's a problem because we look at church like we look at shopping, don't we? Well, there's Walmart, there's the mom-pop store down the street, and so we look at church with all their different styles. Well, that one had the Holy Spirit. Well, I didn't feel the Spirit there. And we measure that based on that we are in this consumerist society where the church has so many different styles of worship. You think about back in the days of the Protestant Reformation, you pretty much had three choices. You go to a Roman Catholic Mass, which were all the same. You go to a Reformed church, which were all the same. Or you go to what? What's the third one? Lutheran church, which was all the same. They were all the same. So you pretty much knew theologically which one. You didn't think about worship styles. You knew how each theology worshiped, and they all pretty much were the same. But in modern America, we have 1,000 different ways, and it looks different. And so we begin to judge wrongly whether the Spirit is present. But the Spirit is present where God's people are and the gospel is preached. It's much more objective than trying to figure out, where do I feel the Spirit here? You know, do I feel the Spirit more with drums or with old hymns? You know, we think like a modern shopper. And that's where we get in trouble. Any thoughts on that? Have you seen that? Have you struggled with that? Yes, Osvaldo first. Or you left Germany, pretty much, right? So Osvaldo was saying, even where his father's from in Mexico, there were two options, Roman Catholic or Presbyterian, and they were all the same based on either one. And that was it. Yes, Randy. Yeah, actually, I'm going to get to that in point four. So let's save that. Any other thought on consumerism and the way it affects the way we view church? Yes. Yeah, how the church can make us feel on Sunday, what they can do for us. That's a good point. All right, the second problem is in a consumerist society, we turn off the pastor too quickly where there's disagreement. In other words, we know that where the gospel is preached, God sanctifies his people. That's an objective truth of Scripture. And yet we become consumers based on, and I'm not even speaking theological differences, even on style. I don't like his style. Because everybody preaches differently, obviously. It can be you're confused at one point, and so you turn him off. You're making choices like you're at Walmart, is the point. Consumerism makes us think we can do that. Or it can be on a distraction. Something distracts us. If you have little kids, this is pretty much church, right? You have a distraction, and then instead of going back and listening to what you can, forget it. Or there's a theological point you disagree with. Because you disagree at that point, then you turn off. You're not going to listen. Instead of viewing the sermon as, now let's assume we have to assume the gospel is really being preached and believed. That is God's means. So if I'm there, God has appointed that sermon to strengthen me. Objectively true. And so my responsibility then is simply to get what I can out of it. And like I mentioned last week, sometimes it's just one little thing. Even if theologically I disagree or he's kind of going on too long and I'm starting to look at my watch, that never happens, right? I can still benefit knowing the Spirit is here. God has appointed preaching for me to grow. So Lord, help me to find one thing, if that's all it is today, that can help me grow. We should look at it objectively instead of selectively like we're shopping. So let's talk about that point two in preaching. That's a struggle, isn't it? Now, there are a lot of times that I'll listen to someone and I'll think, I don't think he believes the gospel. I don't think he gets it. It seems to be more about the law and works. And then if you're at the point where you don't trust a pastor, then you leave the church. You go find where you can sit at that point. But otherwise, question of style or differences in minor interpretations, just life. It doesn't mean God is not using that sermon to strengthen you. Also, memory. I mentioned this last week. You don't have to remember a sermon for God to use it at the moment. Just listening, God may bring it up 6 months later. Or it may be grounding you as you hear other things, sort of building over time. But if I asked you what you ate Monday for dinner, how many of you could answer? I don't know what I ate Monday night for dinner. Does that mean it didn't feed you and strengthen your body because you don't remember the meal? Nobody can remember what they ate Monday, not even you cooks. You remember what you ate Monday? Drew remembers what he ate Monday. Nobody else. So the idea is not that, you know, you go away every time full of something new. Just hearing the gospel again and hearing a passage is strengthening you objectively. It's that objective idea that we lose in a consumeristic mindset. It's a promise of God to do it, whether how you feel at the moment. Yes. Right. And you don't have to agree with everything to be fed by something. Right. Yeah, even with, you know, young mothers often ask me, why even come to church? Because I'm so distracted with the kids. And I get it. And I say, try to pick up one thing. It may take, it may be 10 seconds of what you can hear. God may use that. It's still better to be in worship. You don't have to stay home. We don't mind. Well, those kids are screaming, obviously, but yes. Yeah, and not just that, but the fact that there are so many types of churches, you can just go from church to church. So I think we're all used to people staying for a while and leaving because it's the nature of modern life. But the internet has helped in some ways, but hurt in others, like you said. Yeah. Randy? Yeah, I mean, it's the same point that personal devotions are fine, but they should never replace the gathering of the saints. That they're sort of a supplement to help what we've already learned, and we grow in our own devotions too. All right, the third point. We try to judge the Spirit's work by how we feel, memory, experience, instead of looking at worship objectively. And that's the idea that not every sermon is wow, right? Not every hymn is emotional. And so we can know that however we feel that day, or if it's a difficult day, God was in the assembly and his Spirit was working. And so there's a benefit to it, and not try to measure it and judge it. I don't even like the question, how was church today? I hate that question. I don't know. I mean, I don't know how to judge that. It's a spiritual thing. God's doing things that I don't know. So I don't really know how to answer the question. I think Michael Horton talks about that. That's such a modern question. Because like back in the Reformation days, it was church. We know what church is. You don't, what do you mean, how was church? It's a very American question, isn't it? Is that what you're going to say? Yes. Yeah, it's like if you ate, if your diet was beans and rice every day, and one day they said, how was dinner? Beans and rice like I eat every day. How do I answer that question? And that takes a lot of pressure off us, doesn't it? Just to know that God is there, he will use it. And I don't have to measure everything. And all right, the fourth one, this gets to Randy's question. We think we need to enhance the Spirit's presence through architecture, excitement, music styles, high liturgy, etc., instead of trusting the simplicity of the gospel. In other words, if the Spirit is present and we're in God's presence because of Christ, we don't need to try to enhance that sense by anything outward. We don't need a tall building with huge stained glass windows. Not that it's sinful, but often it's relied on sinfully to sort of connect you to the spiritual. But we don't need that. We're already connected to the spiritual by faith. That's what Hebrews is about. And that can go either with the modern church growth movement, or it can go to the high liturgy idea that through some type of beautiful experience and architecture, we can connect you to God. They both make the same mistake. Think of the early church, where they met. I think some of you know, where did the early church meet? First in homes and then in caves because of the persecution. Not exactly pretty, very basic, and yet God was there. So there's nothing wrong with different music styles as long as you're not what? Trusting in them to bring about some kind of spiritual experience. And you really don't want to use a smoke machine, right? I mean, that's about as artificial and fake as you can get. Is that what it's called, the smoke machine? Fog machine, thank you. So that's where just the basic elements of worship come in. That we don't need to enhance the Spirit's presence to really make the Spirit here. He's here. He's here because the gospel's here and you're here. That's it. So we're supposed to believe that and not try to enhance it. So any thoughts on that point, the fourth point? Yes. Yeah, Drew's point was in the Bible, they asked for signs to prove Jesus. Now we sort of, how did you say it? We purchase signs or? We create our own signs to show God is here. We create some kind of spiritual atmosphere that to prove God is here or to demonstrate it. Yeah. Yes, Nick. And what do tall, beautiful cathedrals assume? They as well, but they assume money. It takes a lot of money to have tall, beautiful cathedrals. And so it assumes you're in a very a positive economic area. Sometimes we have this view, because we're so used to prosperity, that most of the world, you know, they can't do it. Yes. Right. It was the Roman Catholics who built the... We will not call the building committee the idol committee. We will not. We believe in what you're doing. And again, there's nothing wrong with buildings, but when we use them to think, we're going to somehow enhance... God can be just as much with people down the street meeting in a house is here, right? House follow. Did you hear that back there? Well, I'm going to summarize that. His point was if we start seeing this more objectively, then we don't become prideful in our own tribe, thinking we have more of the Holy Spirit than anyone else. That if they believe the gospel, the Spirit's there. Right? Is that a good summary? I hate summarizing because you guys say it so much better than I. Yeah, more richness and ditto. Any other thoughts on this topic of the Spirit in worship and how we approach, how we're so used to thinking in a certain way, but we forget we're in the context of modern America. Sometimes we have to step back. I always ask the question, both in theology and practice, would this apply in the first century? If not, something's wrong. Or could I preach this sermon in the Sudan where people are suffering and dying? Would this sermon apply just as much to them as us? If not, something's wrong. Because God's word is for all people. So sometimes when you're thinking about even church or you're thinking, I remember someone asked me, and you've probably heard this before, I think that when you come to church, you should wear your best clothes. Because when you go to, you know the argument, the nicest restaurant in town, you wear a suit and tie, you wear a dress. And so when you come to church, and when they say that to me, I said, you know what that question assumes? That you're in modern America. Take that question and go to the poor cities in China right now who meet underground in basements. And now try that argument. It'd be a little odd. Matter of fact, it'd probably be dangerous to dress up your best clothes on Sunday. Like, what are you doing? Or think of Africa where they meet around a tree. Would that argument make sense? Does God care about our clothing in that way? Yes, it's good to be clothed, but you know what I'm saying. Is God's kingdom so different that those aren't the same values in God's kingdom that we have in what's important? So you have to think through those things, but mostly it's in the context of money, that I have all these different outfits of all these styles based on where I go. That's not true historically for a lot of people. And then, Eric, go ahead. Let me try to summarize that. Consumerism is not very peaceful and restful because you're always trying to make a thousand choices to give you this peace. Instead of just, God is there, He's going to sanctify me in church, I can go and rest in Him. Is that a good summary? Okay. That's Eric, go ahead. Yeah, when you start saying God is more impressed or accepting of you based on what you wear, you get into some dangerous stuff. Yes, Nick. Yeah, that's a good balance. Paul is very concerned that you don't shock people, Christians or non-Christians, that you culturally fit. And so purposely shocking people, that's really what the head covering argument was about. It's about shocking people in that culture. Women didn't do that type of thing without a head covering. Your pajamas would be shocking. They may be shocking if I visited you at night at your house. But yeah, it's a good point. So we do, there's nothing wrong with trying to fit in culturally because you don't want to distract, you don't want to be the center of attention, that type of thing. But there's a wide range of ability to do that without a lot of latitude, yeah. Of course, you have to be careful there, but within reason, try to follow cultural norms is smart. Unless you go to the Church of Laguna Beach and they meet outdoors and everybody does. It actually happens. That's why I say that. Speedo Baptist. Haven't heard that one. All right, go ahead. Ryan. When I was a youth pastor in Southern California, and I started getting to know a lot of the youth pastor culture is a whole culture of itself, if you know. And there are the celebrities in that culture. And I started to get to know them. And because the church I ended up at was, I had a very large youth group. So, but these guys would actually say that at a youth conference, if I'm the speaker, I can get 90% of those kids to come forward and accept Christ. They would brag about that. And it was all based on their ability to create atmosphere. And that's just manipulation. It's pure unbelief. But they would not even flinch thinking that's wrong. They would boast. Derek, I'm sure you've seen some of this overseas, right? I was thinking I'll tell one more story. We were in Tijuana, Mexico, and I was in a juvenile prison there. And I wasn't, I should rephrase that. I was visiting with a ministry, the juvenile prison. Thank you for that. And I was trying to use what little Spanish I could with them and just to get to know them. I was a youth pastor and they were, 13, 14. And did I tell the story before? So when I was there, and there's just a room of cots, like a prison. They had a youth group from Tennessee come in, a singing group. And they sang in English, and these kids didn't really know English. And they sang a song. It was as hokey as you can imagine. You know the song by Gladys Knight, The Midnight Train to Georgia? They rewrote the words, The Midnight Train to Heaven. And they did the whole, yeah, they did. And I'm sitting there going, kill me now, God, kill me now. Please, I'm ready. It was so embarrassing. But then at the end, that was all they needed to have an altar call. Now, almost everybody comes forward because if you know much about Mexico culture, what? That's the polite thing to do. Somebody comes visit you, you do what they asked. And the guy told me afterwards that works, he says, well, they go forward every week. They have a new group come from the States. They come to the prison, they do their thing. And what do these groups do when they go back home and report? Everyone got saved through our ministry. We had 90%. And they do it every week. And if you do a VBS, they'll all come forward because that's how you get candy. That's what they learn. And so it was just really telling that they thought if they sang a really cool song, even in without knowing the language, they could give a quick altar call and have everyone come forward, and it worked. That's horrible. I think it came to the point Cheryl was saying when she lived in Mexico, we didn't want youth groups coming down to help us anymore from the States because they were doing this over and over, right, Cheryl? So the idea of manipulating environments is very learned here, isn't it? Any other thoughts before we close? Yes, Jonathan. Yes and no. No, in the sense that the reformers called how you know it's a true church, they call it the marks of the church. But they were objective marks because it's very hard to know, especially if you're not around people for a while, whether they have fruit or whether it's genuine. How do you visit a church and know if everyone has fruit? You don't even know these people. Okay, people, some can be friendly, some aren't, but even then, it's tough. So the reformer said the way you know it's a true church with the Spirit is the gospel is preached, sacraments are administered, and there's church discipline, the three marks of the church. And those are objective marks. Those are something you can say yes or no. But beyond that, yes, you do look for the fruit of the Spirit if you're going to join, especially. But that's not what guarantees you don't know that. Those aren't objective, those are subjective, but it's valuable. All right, are we ready to close? All right, let's pray.